webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 13th of April, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is that president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you?
That one. He's that one, right?
Yeah, he's the other one.
Not this one, that one.
That president and founder.
I'm doing well, Barris. It is... We've had incredible weather here in Palm Beach Gardens, and things seem to be going well. I have a visitor that's here with me this week. It is actually the vice president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Blanch.
What does the vice president of the GR do?
Nothing unless I die.
Well,
kind of does what all vice presidents do.
All right. Well, we're hoping to interview him while he's with you sometime this week, and we'll probably put that to air in the next few weeks. This is a young man who was a traveling companion with Michael for a number of years.
Yes.
And discovered the gospel, started writing songs about the gospel, found himself a job with a great company who eventually, a year or a bit over a year ago, I think, decided that they could kind of live without him. And he started his own business, and it's just proven to be a flyaway success from everything that I hear. So that's Mike Blanch, the Veep of the Gurr. And we'll hopefully be listening to him in the next couple of weeks. Michael, we are in a pledge drive.
We are indeed, Barris, and we appreciate all of the support that we get from around the world, and goodness, thank you again and again and again. We love doing what we do, and the funds that we get really do help us get out the gospel in different formats. So Jeff is going to be dialing you up, and your phone's going to ring. And when you see it, don't say, "Ah, it's Jeff," and not answer your phone. Ah, let that go to answering service. Pick up your phone and let Jeff talk you into large sums of money to contribute to the Gospel Revolution, because that's his job. And we don't want Jeff to feel dejected because he's not doing his job. And neither do you.
Our job is to spend it.
Exactly, to bring it in. So,
yeah. It's a fair distribution of labor when you really stop and think about it.
So, no, we really do ask you to look into your heart. And I've said this to you many times. Don't look into your wallet and figure out what you want to give. Look in your heart and decide what you want to give. We can all do what we want from our hearts to do with our finances. And that's the important thing, is that this is something that is a part of your desire to see go out to the world. And as you do this, let me ask that before you do decide what you want to give and how you want to support this, I really suggest you read the newsletter that just went out. It should be in your inbox if you have not read it. If you haven't received it, please go on and put your email address in so you will receive it. Or you can go on the website and read it on the website itself. But this newsletter is very important to what the Gospel Revolution is all about. Make sure that you want to support this first. and then decide if this is something that is indeed, as I suggest in the letter, the only real hope that we have for the changes we need in humanity is this gospel for sure. So thank you guys in advance for what you are going to purpose in your own heart to do in supporting the gospel revolution.
Now, our goal this pledge drive is $1,000 in new monthly pledges, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
What are we spending this king's ransom on? What are we going to be doing with people's money? I mean, apart from just having fun and yucking it up, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Well, this goes to finance the this PowerCast, number one, is that it goes for that. We have Jeff as an administrator. We have Barris that carries out his job to do his part in getting the gospel out and host this show. And
the reason Mike is stumbling over his words is he really doesn't know what on earth I do to earn my money.
Don't know what?
He doesn't know what I do.
Oh, what you
He's
do
trying to make money. Me sound, yeah. Sorry, keep
going. Oh, well, yeah, I do know what you do with the money, actually. You see, I only act disinterested.
Oh.
But no, it's going to help us. We still are supplying the gospel in Kenya. And in fact, we took part of our income from Calgary and was able to send, I believe it was $2,700 from Canada to Kenya, which was a great rescue mission at the time. Kenya is going through a very difficult time. There's drought and starvation taking place around our friends there. So everything for them is much tighter economically. They do have the store open. The store is doing as well as it can. But when you've got people that are starving to death, it's not likely that the most important thing is to go buy new clothes. But they are doing a good job there, and they're still doing a great job in getting the gospel out.
So from this week through to the end of the month, we have our spring pledge drive. The goal is $1,000 in new monthly pledges, any new pledges of $10 to $49. Now, look, $1,000 is only 50 people putting their hands in their pocket to the tune of $20 a piece, or 20 people putting their hands in their pockets to the tune of $50 a piece. It's not a lot. This is not a king's mm-hmm. ransom. So any new pledges of $10 to $49 a month will receive a certificate from the Gospel Revolution as an official sponsor. One-time donors of 100 or more will also receive official sponsor certificates. With new pledges of $50 a month or more, they will receive producer certificates, and $100 per month or more will receive executive producer certificates. Now, when you see these words, producer and executive producer, these are words you see at the end of every television show, at the end of every movie that you've ever watched, and these are people... There are producers who are line producers, and they're doing something. There are other people called executive producers who are generally the people who give the money that finance the whole operation. And that's why we are giving you genuine executive producer certificates. You can use these. I'm told that they work really well on LinkedIn, but you can use these on your cards. And anyone who calls us, we will confirm you are an executive producer of the show. So if you would like to give to our pledge drive this month, and of course you would, who would not want to give to our pledge drive this month, call us at 321-220-4373. Make your pledge today. And you can always go to www.gospelrevolution.com and simply hit the donate link. Gospel Revolution. Now, Mike, you have just released your latest series from Calgary, Predestined to Life. I heard some of them. Some of them I didn't. I remember on the Friday night when I arrived, my head was just hanging, and I had to go to bed, and I couldn't hear it until I was on the plane coming home. Mm. Mate, these were excellent. These were a watershed moment for the Gospel Revolution, I have no doubt. And Mike's made these available for $11.99. On gospelrevolution.com. You can go there right now and download them. Now, if you need CDs, Technology has outrun us. If you need CDs, ask us. We produce them to order. And you can call Jeff on the number I just mentioned, area code 321-220-4373, and ask Jeff to take care of that for you, and we'll very happily do that. You can't get tapes, but I will send you out a tape for $50 a tape, as long as you don't mind me profiting a little bit. My swimming pool needs cleaning before summer. So go to www.gospelrevolution.com and download this series. And if you have the newsletter, you will have all of the information in the newsletter. If you don't have the newsletter, well, you should. It's free. Honest to goodness.
It is indeed. Free and priceless.
Words fail me.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Now, Michael, this week we got some emails. We got an email from Wayne Leese. He said, as far as I know, even the disciples would have had the Torah memorized to graduate out of elementary school. Now, what he's going to be referring to is the name that Jeff Robertson, it's not my fault, Wayne, Jeff does some dreadful stuff. I mean, it's just dreadful stuff. Actually, I don't know how he keeps coming up with these names. I love some of the names he comes up with. But anyway, he named last week's podcast as Paul's Little Helpers because we had to help Paul along a little bit. And we made no apology for being Paul's Little Helpers. So he said, so if Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I think he would have memorized the complete Septuagint to graduate secondary school in his day. Yes? No? Wayne, in Christ, where I live. Answer is yes and no. The answer is no, he probably didn't memorize the Septuagint. He probably memorized the Tanakh, almost certainly from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew. He would have understood it in the Septuagint, which is why he argued so fluently in Greek, having used both the Greek philosophers, Greek poets, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He was a lawyer, bar none. He had a lawyer's mind, and he argued superlatively using all of these tools. But remember, there's a story in the Old Testament about David. He's bringing the ark back. He forgets that in the Torah, which every Jewish boy was required to memorize by age 14, in the Torah there was quite a clear prescription on how the ark should be carried. David didn't remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he should have memorized all the Torah, right? But he didn't remember that. And as a result, people died. So, and this is in front of several hundred thousand people, by the way, are pretty embarrassing when you think about it. He runs back to the Torah and finds out how the ark had to be carried and then does it right and brings it back to Jerusalem so they can worship in Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. So to answer your question, yes, he would have memorized, and no, that doesn't mean he would have remembered.
Exactly. I think we all remember memorizing in school, and that should give us all the hints we need at memorization, not necessarily meaning we remember. But in coming up with that little title, Paul's Little Helpers, what we were doing was finding other verses to corroborate Paul's argument from the scriptures. I doubt that Paul had forgotten these. It's just that Paul knew that he was writing to certain people about a certain thing and felt he needed only one verse out of the scriptures to substantiate his argument. And all we were doing was going in and saying, you know, there are more verses here to support this. So you'll have to accept the facetiousness of which that Paris and I came up with, us being Paul's Little Helpers. And then, of course, Jeff picking up on that.
So just like Santa's elves, we're Paul's helpers.
Exactly.
We're his little helpers.
Not that he needs us, but we just like doing it. Yeah. We were by no means suggesting he needed the help.
Oh, I was. I like making you laugh when you get your mouth full of water. Well, actually, Wayne Leese wrote us back, and he said, forgive me, please, as I think that I misunderstood Paul's little helpers. Now, see, Wayne, there you go again. firstly, you're all out on us. I mean, you're tearing us up. And then you say, oh gosh, forgive me. No, I'm not that magnanimous. Anyway, he says, as I think that I misunderstood Paul's little helpers. It's not always easy to tell when you and Mike are having fun or pulling our legs, so to speak.
So we're either having fun or pulling their leg.
It's only two options.
Only
apparently.
Two options. Okay.
And Wayne, we're not going to tell you. We're going to keep you guessing.
Oh, that's funny.
Then one day ago, I think he was. See, I hadn't. I don't think I'd responded to these, and I think he thought I was mad at him or something. So he writes this on April 9. He says, when you were talking about Sean Smith 2 weeks ago, it set me off on a journey of realizing how much propaganda I had inhaled from the media and religion in my lifetime. I felt so foolish for believing it all. The only thing that helps me is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. As a child, being raised under the law, I believed and did a lot of stupid and dumb things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that might just get you off the hook for having a go at us, you know. That might just, I mean, admitting you're a dummy might just do the trick.
And just like the rest of us, my friend, we've all had that experience, and we all took in and ingested a lot of stuff. And it is good to know the truth. It is good to be free. It is good to be learning the truth. It is good to know that we don't know it all yet. We're still learning. As the meetings in Calgary and the recordings that came out of there prove, we're still in a learning process. I hope that never ends. This makes old age fun, folks. So I hope that you can endure with us, because this really is quite exciting. But we all have come from that place, and thank goodness we can all change our minds. I think it's a proverb that says only a fool doesn't change his mind. So if you find somebody that rarely changes their mind, maybe it's time to move on your own a little bit.
We then heard from Phil Britton, and he was the gentleman who wrote the article on Gospelites,
mm-hmm.
That some of you will remember. And Phil runs a website called The Greatest Gospel Truth, I think. I'll get to that in a minute. He wrote, "Hi, Beres, I'm attaching a gospel flyer that I wrote. I deliver it door-to-door. It's good exercise. If you think you could put this to good use with your members, I have no problem with you using it or changing it in any way that you see fit." So let me read it to you, because I think this is awfully well written. www.thegreatestgospeltruth.com is his website. So I imagine you might be able to download it there, or if you want, I'll more than happily forward it to you. It's just a short little thing. It reads like this. Regardless of how the heading is, heaven is in your future. It goes to say, regardless of how good or bad you may have been, heaven is your final destination. Christ gave up his life on the cross as a ransom for all. He paid for the sins of the world, redeeming mankind. He took it upon himself, the wages of sin, death, having settled once and for all time sin's claim upon humanity. God released eternal life in Christ unconditionally, no strings attached, upon all. Believe or don't believe. Either way, your destiny can't be derailed. I do like that a lot.
Yeah.
What God achieved by the death of his son Jesus upon the cross cannot be undone. Belief can do nothing to make your redemption more certain. Refusing to believe can do nothing to steal it away. Think about it. What natural laws can you change by summoning your belief? None. So how can you change a supernatural law?
Hmm.
You were born into this world. This is good stuff, Mike, isn't it?
It's excellent.
You were born into this world already redeemed. How, you ask? It's a supernatural law. By Christ's purchasing of humanity through his death on the cross, man was transferred from the law of sin and death directly into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We were born into Christ from the moment of our first earthly breath. Your GPS is locked on heaven. Gosh, this guy's a great writer.
He is indeed.
It happened over 2,000 years ago. You can't go back in time to prevent it. You can't revoke it. You can't reverse it. You can't renounce it. Sure, you can deny it, but that changes nothing. You're stuck, trapped, bound by God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is in your future, whether you like it or not. This is the wonderful gospel truth. www.thegreatestgospeltruth.com. Family, gosh, those of you who can,
yeah,
have fun with this.
Oh goodness! And those of you who can, write in your own way these things. Believe me, it needs to be said in every fashion, out of every mouth, in every way that it can be expressed. The power of this gospel. Barris nor I or Jeff either of us, neither of us could possibly have expressed this with this
mm-hmm.
type of fervor. This is incredible. We are very grateful for it and very supportive of it. Thank you so very much. This is fantastic.
And when you go up there, he's got a free ebook to continue reading. So, you know, this guy's he's done a great job. Good website. Everything's working fine. Love it.
Wonderful.
Now, we heard also from Victor Brennan says, "Hello, fellow travelers on the glory road." Wouldn't he swallow a book of poetry or something? Read Romans 16, verse 7. This is the second conversation I've had with someone this week about Romans 16. I think you know the other one. These two guys, Andronicus, in Australia, that's a coffee, and Junior, we're part of a group that Paul says were in Christ before him. In the context of redemptionism, we all came into Christ together. What do you say? Cheers, Victor Brennan, Poet Laureate.
Mm-hmm. What is your response to this, Beerus?
I don't know. There is a whole group of people all the way through chapter 16 of Romans that Paul addresses. I don't know all of these people, and I don't know who they were or what they were actually doing, except to say this. If I was writing to somebody and I said, oh, they were in the gospel revolution before me, I think that would be a perfectly normal way to address it. Now, back then, there was only one thing, and that was called the Way. The Way was actually a Jewish sect when this was written. There had been an agreement between the church at Jerusalem and Paul that he would go out and he'd address the Gentiles. So, and we know from the book of Galatians, when Peter didn't want to eat suddenly with the Gentiles, with whom he'd been having a great deal of fun, doing all kinds of ethnic wonderful things that were disallowed by Jewish law. But when the people came down from Jerusalem, sent from, it says very clearly, James and John, he suddenly could not have run faster over to the Jewish table to eat and stopped eating with the Gentiles. Number one, he was a hypocrite. And number two, that was the very first instance in the history of the world of denominationalism within the Way. Because remember that back then they would have communion. They called it the Agape Feast, the Lord's Supper, some people call it. And they used to do it at the end of a meal. Now you didn't just have one Lord's Supper happening, you had two Lord's Suppers happening. You had clear denominationalism happening.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to know where the two Gospels that continue to this day started, that's where it started quite officially. Now, if he was saying these people were in Christ before me, they were in the Way before me, they understood Christ before me, they did all these things before me, I don't have a problem with that kind of tense, because if he's explaining his understanding and acceptance of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is a chapter in the Bible where he's saying g'day to all his mates.
Yes, it is that indeed. And when we get a question, I start looking into context. And I got another surprise in this last chapter of the book of Romans, and that is verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So we've got a little mix in the equation here. We know this as an epistle written by Paul. Here we see that at least another hand was involved in this, saying that Tertius, who I don't know any other place that this name is used. At least I tried to find a place where it was. I don't know who he is or why he claims to have written this epistle. Barris, is there anything about this verse 22 that would indicate that Tertius is saying, I wrote this for Paul, or I was a co-writer, or maybe something in the Greek that would give us an insight into it that we may be missing? Or does it just mean what it says? I wrote this.
I'm reminded of the thought that in another epistle he says, see how by such big letters I'm writing to you. Mm-hmm. Now, the suggestion has been made that he had an eye problem and he could only write painstakingly, and that there were other people who scribed his letters for him. This could be that, but there's nothing to say it either way, mate.
Nothing to indicate either way. One thing we also know about Paul's letters is that we can identify some of them that the very ending of his letters did get attachments, files attached, if you will.
Yeah.
Especially the book of Ephesians, the last, I can teach you straight through Paul's teachings in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and the last chapters is just a total departure from that. The cadence, the dialectic is gone completely after that. It's contradictory to things that Paul said earlier in the letter. I know of no research that suspects the book of Romans of that. However, as a person who really has studied Paul's style of writing and love to follow his line of logic and thought, I personally really do think that it is possible that the book of Romans ended for Paul a bit earlier than this. Now, I have my suspicions as to where, but it's irrelevant. But the way that this is all written in the very last couple of chapters very much seems to be a departure from the way that Paul wrote. If I personally were looking at a line to draw under the teaching, whether Paul wrote all of it or not, if I was looking to draw a line under the teaching of the book of Romans, it would end in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, that's where the teaching ends. This is where chapter 12 starts up then with instructions, lots of instructions about a lot of things, and salutations that are at the end of this book also. This is completely different than the teaching part of Paul's letter. So, you know, maybe Paul penned all of this through chapter 11. I'm just throwing things out there based on what my perception of this is. Is there a change after chapter 11 to a distinctly different way of writing? It is definitely distinctively different.
Yes, it is.
There is no more teaching per se. There's no more Paul comparative teaching. There's none there. When chapter 12 takes up, it's very linear. And it begins this, because of this, you should do that, and do this and don't do that. Rejoice, be of the same mind, recompense no man. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. And it goes on. I'm just jumping two chapters into verse 14 and looking down. Let not then your good be spoken evil of. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after these things. So verse after verse after verse of almost a proverb type.
Yes.
Style.
And very much an if then.
Yes, exactly. The one thing you can say is emphatically is that chapter 1 through 11 has a very specific way of writing. It is a teaching. It is dialectic, extremely dialectic, all the way through, some of which you have to connect chapter 1 with chapter 11. And you don't get the full completion of thought from chapter 1 until you get to chapter 11. Some it's from one chapter to the next chapter. Some it's the first two chapters compared to the next two chapters. But it's there. It's there, and it's interwoven layer over layer of comparative thought and teaching, and that disappears completely beginning at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, be not conformed, for I say, for we are many members. And then a beginning of teaching of what ministers should do and not do. It's really quite different.
I'm hung up in chapter 13, and whoever therefore resists the powers that be,
yes,
resists the ordinance of God. Now, you don't want to be telling people under Mr. Mugabe that, do you? Or people under, oh, I don't know, Mr. Assad, or any one of any number of people who have treated their people badly. I don't see that. For, verse 3, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil.
Yeah.
Really? Mm-hmm. Really? Will thou then not? Why? For he is a minister of God. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil.
Mm.
No, I'm sorry. I tell you what, this is sounding more and more like,
yeah,
all the
exactly.
time. It's sounding more like Mr. James than does. Mr. Paul.
It sounds like James and Peter, actually. Folks, there was some very dubious things going on in this time. This battle between Paul and the established, what they called the church at that time, it's very real. It is recorded actually in the Bible how real this dispute was. So, number one, let me say that after we have gone through Paul's teachings, who in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, and Romans has given us great detail about when and where all arrived in Christ, this one verse is not going to change my mind about those things, especially since those teachings by Paul about this all happening at that moment and at that time is substantiated by the scriptures.
We are.
If you're a Facebook follower, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we have over 2,500 hours of free audio available. That's a lot of audio, family. And fill your boots. Put your boots up on the table and just make yourself at home. You can download any of our thousands of hours of material, teachings, podcasts, or even 24/7 radio, which is right up there under audio and run by Marcel Rosette of the Netherlands. Go up there and check it out. While you're up there, check out some of Jeff Robertson's videos. That would be under videos and latest videos under that. So you go there and you'll find, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of videos that Jeff Robertson has produced over the last couple of years, and they're all good. If you're lucky, you might even hear the same one twice. They're that good.
Exactly.
Gospel Revolution.
All right. Well, if it's the last thing we do, Michael, we're going to finish this bloody letter.
Yes, we are. How close are we to the end of it?
Oh, we still got, I don't know, maybe a year and a half. We're actually pretty close. I don't think we've got more than a couple more shows out of this letter, which is a bit of a shame. I mean, it's yielded like a wonderfully overloaded fruit tree.
Oh, man, I tell you what, it's been a milk cow. It's been a fruit tree. goodness gracious. And we're plucking and milking all we can out of it. It has been wonderful, and without any, again, without any degree of facetiousness, we're very grateful to have this letter, and to be able to respond to it so directly for you and with you about these things, because these are the things that gospel revolutionaries face every day. And the folks who say things like this, as you can see, they state very clearly what they disagree with you about, but they cannot and will not articulate what they think about the subject. The subject that we just finished teaching on in Calgary and the one that you just got the letter on came from a declarative statement by Jim that said that what I teach or what I believe about predestination is wrong. In fact, he said every teaching. Now, I'm surprised that he knows what every teaching on predestination is, but evidently he does. But every teaching that's ever been done on predestination is wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but if I thought, as I have thought before, that all teaching was wrong on a certain subject, I would go into detail and tell you what I thought.
You might, wouldn't you? Yeah.
That's totally lacking in this letter. It's not there. Now, we don't know why. We don't have a clue as to why, but it would be interesting to get a teaching. And if somebody talks with Jim, Jim, if you'll do a complete teaching on predestination, we will air it. We will air your teaching on predestination if you will do it. If you want gospel revolutionaries around the world to know your views on predestination, you get it together. We will not edit it. We will publish it as is. And that is a commitment from me. And we would like to hear what your views are on predestination. You know, I said earlier about, you know, when you get defensive about what you think, there may be something wrong with what you think if the defensiveness is there. And man, I'm glad those days are gone as pertaining to the gospel. Goodness, we can set and entertain thoughts with people all day long. It really is a wonderful process and something we're very grateful for. But yeah, this subject on predestination came out of this challenge. And I thought, well, you know, Jim may be right. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about predestination. I don't know that I've done an extremely thorough study. So Barris and I did an entire weekend on the subject of predestination. There's not a verse left out. There's not a book. There's not a teaching in the Bible on predestination that I know of that is left out of this teaching.
Mm-hmm.
We read it in context. We read before and after, and we break down the words in the Greek and or the Hebrew that we went into on these subjects and brought them to you the very best we know how. If someone disagrees with that, we would like to hear from you. We're not here just for pats on the back. If you want to, if you've got a comment that says, now, wait a minute, you said here, here, or here, this, and yet over here it says this. We just had a letter this morning that brought up a verse in the book of Romans that seems to disagree. And we've addressed that the best that we know how and still affirmed that all are in Christ at one point at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So let us know. Goodness gracious. So we'll go into the rest of this letter with same attitude and see what it saith.
Well, and the letter we're talking about, of course, is the letter which is a bit of a diatribe against Mike Williams and anyone who should believe like Mike Williams by the esteemed Dr. James Richards, a man who has four doctorates, I think. One of them's honorary. I think he's got three doctorates that are from somewhere. We don't know where. He doesn't seem to be wanting to say where they're from. But this man is highly educated, obviously. And we just got done with his saying that our definitions are all wrong.
Yes. And oh, what a wonderful trip that was through these definitions
Wasn't it?
Oh, my goodness. Yes.
Grace, fulfill, righteousness, repentance, conviction, and confession, and so forth.
So, Barris, yes, we've got to back up. We've got to take this. Man, it's so, it's like tangling barbed wire and yarn and twine into a ball and throwing it at somebody saying, catch this. You know, it's like, well, after I catch it, can I untangle this ball of yarn, you know, this ball of barbed wire? Because you want it to be accepted as it stands. But again, as you've pointed out, the writer of this letter creates these straw man arguments and then shoots them down very effectively.
That's about the only exercise I think he gets.
Well, that seems to what this letter is made up of. Most of the things that he's articulated have nothing to do with what as far as saying what we say and what I teach. It has been inaccurate almost consistently. There's been a couple of things he's been very accurate with, and I've said to people, Jim's very accurate. I do say this. But if you want to know what that is, you've got to go back and listen to the last 25 shows. So he's pointing out scriptures like John 16, verse 12 through 24, and to imply that the Holy Spirit would teach us things the Bible has not yet taught us. Now, I teach on these verses, and I certainly do not teach that this is implying that this is going to be something that now he says the Bible, I would say that the scriptures have taught us. I don't think the Holy Ghost is going to teach us anything outside of the scriptures whatsoever. It is all of this doctrine that is out there that has nothing to do with scripture. They don't even go to the scriptures. They don't accept that Jesus said that the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And folks, when you don't even believe what Jesus says about what the scriptures are and impose your own persuasion about what the scriptures are and about what religious leaders for 1,000 years have said about what the scriptures are, goodness gracious, where do we even start? But the fact is, John 16, verse 12 through 14, is very powerful and is telling us that the Holy Ghost is going to teach us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We've covered this extensively. In no place do we say that this is a teaching about something that has not known yet. So as we go through this, that's what we're saying, is we've got to stick to the scriptures. But when you spread the scriptures out further than what Jesus and all of the disciples agreed that the scriptures were, then you've got a problem as to coming up with what the Holy Ghost is teaching. Was the Holy Ghost teaching people to bring Paul's coat from Troas? Folks, at some point you got to have some logic and reason about all of this. So this is non-applicable to the gospel revolution. However, Jim is saying here that he doesn't do that, but he's constantly relying on this to make the statements that he's making because they're not scriptural. Just like the statements he said and the statements that he said and didn't say about predestination. He's saying, I have many things yet to say to you, but there's not going to be anything that the Holy Ghost is teaching us that is not based on scripture. Absolutely nothing. Did Paul have a complete revelation of grace? I don't know. Everything that I've learned about grace, I've learned from Paul, but I do accept what Paul said about grace. I accept what he said about redemption, about sin. And believe me, it would behoove the writer of this letter and the entire Christian world to accept what Paul says about these subjects without them being contradicted by Peter, James, and John.
Let's read through this comment that he makes. He says, that these verses are twisted to imply that the Holy Spirit would teach us things the Bible has not yet taught us. Well, does he not believe that he's ever been taught by the Holy Spirit, the writer of this letter? Is he saying the Holy Spirit's never taught him because in his verses here, the Holy Spirit came to... He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, he conveniently leaves out the part about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Mm-hmm. But we know that neither Jesus nor the Holy Spirit came to contradict any aspect of God's word. Well, I don't believe that you've ever said they did. Mm-hmm. They both shone light on all that God had said up to that point, that we might take that which is truth and see it as such.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus only spoke what he received. The Holy Spirit only speaks what he received. They both speak from all that God had previously said. I mean, I can't find fault with that. But where the fault does lie is this. What the Holy Spirit teaches you apparently is up for your own interpretation.
Yeah.
Dr. James, apparently you have the God-given right, the magnificent insight, the deep understanding, the kind of spiritual wisdom that only comes from a man of God that can determine that other people are wrong and you're right. And if that's what you believe the Holy Spirit is, you must know some other Holy Spirit than I know.
Well, we just don't look for the Holy Ghost to confirm anything that we say. We look for the Holy Ghost to confirm Scripture. And that's all. That's all I look to the Holy Ghost to confirm. If I think something is teaching me and I can't find it in the Scriptures, I've got to assume it's not the Holy Ghost doing the teaching. But the one thing that we affirm very strongly in the Gospel Revolution, if you're going to be learning, you better be able to refer to Scripture to affirm what it is that you believe. And again, we're trying to take this ball of baling wire and barbed wire and yarn that's been rolled into one and thrown at us, and we're having to catch it and unravel it all at the same time because it really is a very convoluted statement. So, Bearse, what does the rest of this letter say here that we can address?
He goes on to say... In John 7, 18 through 19, Jesus gives us incredible insight. He loves his adjectives, this man, into his revelation about God. Remember, he is the only one who has ever seen God. He is the only one who can accurately represent and portray God. Yet, he bases everything he says on the Scriptures, on the Old Testament, God's Word as his source of authority. Then he exposes the driving factor behind those who speak from their own revelation or authority.
Now, this is a very good point. And thank goodness that some people actually, I think some of them think that Jesus was quoting Paul half the time. So, but here is the proof in this that we have ignored. Why in the world would we take Jesus' statements about the Scripture? Jesus said we need to study the Scriptures. Jim has said right here that everything he says, he bases everything he says on the Old Testament. Truer words have never been spoken. So why are we basing what we say on something other than the Old Testament? Was Jesus' source of uncovering the truth of the gospel was it inadequate? Talk about coming up with a private revelation. Why have to come up with something other than what Jesus came up with as a source? This is his source as far as text is concerned. Jesus never quoted the New Testament, folks. Come on. Why in the world should we have to even say such a thing?
Well, the only people that quote the New Testament are Christians. And unless I'm badly mistaken, I don't think Jesus was a Christian.
Exactly. So the people who wrote this were not Christians and certainly did not rely on any other writings other than the Old Testament, as Jim has stated here very clearly and accurately, I must say.
Well, the point I think he's trying to make is if any man will do his will, talking about God, He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, Jim, if you're saying that you teach your Father God's doctrine only, then what you're saying is there's no unrighteousness in you. Is that what you're saying? Do you actually have the chutzpah to stand in front of us and say, I only teach everything I've ever taught, everything I've ever taught, and everything I teach now is absolute truth? Mm-hmm. Are you really going to put yourself out on that very, very frail limb? Here is a question I often ask people. Do you believe that everything you believe in is true? Do you believe that absolutely everything you teach, there is not one iota of untruth in it? There is not one thing that you teach or hold to that could possibly be wrong. Is that what you are telling me? That you are perfect in your understanding? Is that what you're telling me? Of course, people say no. I say, well, can you tell me where you might be wrong and where you might be right? And if you can't, then why are you teaching it? Mm-hmm. At all. And this is what I'm hearing Jim say. Jim's saying that these people who are not like him don't teach what he teaches. Mm-hmm. They obviously have unrighteousness in them because they're not teaching God's doctrine, but he is. Good heavens.
Yep. Read on.
Contrary to God's definitions of love, it seems these grace imposters have an insatiable need to impress others with their deep revelations.
Mm. Well,
sounds like you might.
I don't think there's any claim about deep revelations at all. I mean, it's hard to take credit for something you just read. I mean, with Paul's letters, all we do is read them. With the scriptures, all we do is just read them. I've never claimed divine inspired inside revelation. Which is why I've said, you know, goodness, we'll sit down and talk with anybody about these things in the context that they are written in.
You know, I think that's why you have had such a remarkable effect, because you read through in context, people end up getting their own revelation.
Mm-hmm.
and wonder why they never saw it earlier.
Truth is ever abiding. It's not something you gain. It's something you can get knowledge of, but because Christ lives in us and we live in Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So you have all of those already in you. You don't only have the Zoe life of God, you also have the way inside of you. You also have the truth inside of you. It's ever abiding. So it's really funny. It's been wonderful teaching over these years. Because people do hear me teach, they hear things they've never heard, and they absolutely are convinced they've known this all of their lives. Why? Because they have. This may be in the first time that they heard it, but these are abiding subjects inside of people. They're dynamic and alive. So as they hear them, it's only connecting to what they already have. It's not teaching them a new way. It is simply connecting with that which they are already in connection with on the inside. You don't really know where this began, and you have absolutely no idea where it will end. It is just a beautiful, beautiful experience to be able to share the truth with people you know already have the truth abiding within. What else does this letter say, Barris?
The Word of God is the only accurate record we have of all that God has revealed about himself to man.
Amen.
He gave us his Word and his Spirit as a means to recognize truth and error.
Amen.
The ultimate expression of his Word was revealed in the life, the teachings, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
Pretty soon we'll be swinging from the chandeliers here, mate. The egotistical drive of the person who rejects God's word, especially the teachings of Jesus, is diabolical.
Amen.
It is the epitome of man being a god unto himself.
Amen.
The ultimate perversion and diabolical deception, regardless of what name it goes by, comes when God's account and motive for the death, burial, and resurrection is twisted.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
Amen and amen.
The Apostle John warns of this Antichrist spirit. Here are some common departures from what the Bible teaches very clearly. Many of these alone would not be damaging, but when there is a pattern of compromise concerning the cross and these other tendencies, there is a problem.
And there is compromise about what the scriptures say the cross would provide. Now, and it is up to people to decide where is this compromise. Is the cross compromised by adding man's belief for it to be effective? Is that compromise the cross? Or is saying that God did what he wanted to do, he wanted to redeem the world, and he did it through Christ? Which one is compromising to the cross? Saying that man had nothing to do with this, or emphatically agreeing with the fact that it was God and God alone, that God, because he could swear by no greater, has sworn by himself, that by between two unmovable forces that he swore by himself. You see, the statement is accurate, but where this blame, if you will, for these accusations that are being hurled lies really has to be decided by the listener. That's why we want you to hear both sides. We want you to hear what Jim has to say. We want you to hear what we have to say. And we want you to compare it and make up your own mind.
Now, he says that many of these alone would not be damaging. So these are the things that he says are damaging, not alone, but in the company of other damaging things, they become a problem. He says the first reality that John warns about is the fact that Jesus literally became a real man with a human body. You have a problem with that, Mike?
Not at all.
Problem two is a very common struggle for many is the fact that Jesus literally became our sin. The religious or analytical mind has no way to reconcile these paradoxes. What do you think about that?
I don't see a paradox whatsoever.
Okay. But how about the assertion there that Jesus literally became our sin?
Well, I'm surprised that Jim acknowledges that Jesus really did become our sin, because that is one of the turns in understanding the motive. Jim said that the motive for God's motive for the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is twisted. And most people who begin twisting this begin here by trying to say that Jesus did not become sin. He took upon himself our sin.
True.
And so here he seems to be agreeing that this statement that is biblical is true. What else does he have to say about this?
Jesus was alienated from God by our sin. How do you feel about that statement?
Well, it is a battle that split right down the charismatic movement of which Jim was a part. Jesus died spiritually or was alienated from God by sin, or that he was not. The statements that are made by the scriptures concerning Jesus in Isaiah, thou hast hid thy face from me for a little while. Whatever that means, it is accurate. And then in the New Testament, you have an affirmation of that Old Testament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And a lot of people say that it is by perception that Jesus felt alienated because of sin. But by perception or by actuality, I don't think that there's a way to say definitively which way that was. I think you can get a lot out of it either way, but I don't reject either one. There was alienation that was described in the scriptures and also by Jesus.
The next one's going to be interesting. He died the death we deserve and went into the abode of the wicked.
Going into the abode of the wicked, the only thing, now here's this whole thing. Jim relies on a book entitled From the Cross to the Grave, a book written by a man who came up with a fairy tale view of what happened to Jesus after he died and what was going on with him during those 3 days. The problem with that is there's no place in the scriptures that, and I know Jim teaches that Jesus went to hell. Now, see, he doesn't want to say that here, so he says the abode of the wicked. But what Jim teaches is that Jesus went to hell and cleared out hell. That's what this whole From the Cross to the Throne portrays, is that Jesus went down into hell and got in a big fight with the devil. And it is, and let me tell you, look for it if you will, search for it if you may. It just is not there. Now, when you find out what the term hell actually means, the grave, that's where Jesus was for 3 days. That's what it says. He was in the grave. It doesn't say that he was in hell for 3 days. It says he was in the grave. And it was a place where everybody went. And you say, well, why would it say that he made his grave with the wicked? Because everybody would have been described as wicked. Everybody would have been described as unrighteous. If you went to the grave, you went to the grave with the unrighteous. So, and Jesus took on that very same demeanor to fit into the grave. But his goal was to defeat the grave, not just for himself, but for the entire human race. And I believe Jesus was successful, and Jim believes that Jesus failed. That's the basic difference between our positions. I believe that Christ, and I know that Christ was a complete victor. I believe he is Lord of all. I know he is Lord of all. He's not Lord over some. And this is a major departure from the scriptural accuracy of the motive and what God accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Well, this belief that Jesus went into hell depends on only one verse in the whole Bible. You would think that if this was in any way really important, there'd be more than one verse. But let's go with the one verse. For Christ, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, also has one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. This is one 3-word phrase in one verse in the whole Bible, and it became such a great staunchion of the early Catholic Church that the Catholic Church created creeds around it.
Mm.
Now, if you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Christ descended into hell. Now, it doesn't say that.
No, it does not.
It just doesn't say that.
So this is basically an old Catholic doctrine then.
Yeah, yeah.
So you might as well believe in purgatory if you're going to believe in the Catholic hell. You might as well believe in the Catholic purgatory.
You may as well. You may as well start worshiping Mary. See, this is the Apostles' Creed, and this was... those early creeds, we have to remember, were a test for baptism. If you could not say the current creed, you would not be baptized. And guess what? In the church at that time, if you could not be baptized, you would die and go straight to hell. I mean, no, nothing, just go straight to hell. You were dying in mortal sin, straight to hell. You remember when Philip the Evangelist, he catches up with a chariot in which was riding the second in charge of the Ethiopian Empire, a very, very close nation to Israel. He, by converting that financial minister for Queen Candace of Ethiopia, was responsible for the gospel going outside of Jerusalem, probably for the first time. And all it took for the man to be baptized was, hey, there's a bit of water. What do you reckon? We get baptized? Yeah, let's do it. Now, only 300 years later, you had to go through a mandatory three-year learning process before you could become baptized. And if you died in that 3 years, pity help you. And one of the creeds you had to recite to get into the Catholic Church was the Apostles' Creed. So what Jim is mentioning here is it seems to me that he is directly referencing a creed that got full approbation from the Catholic Church, and he believes that.
Yeah, he's taking on a whole big chunk of Catholicism here that has no basis in the motivation or the reason for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Now, can I ask you this? Because I want to nail you to the wall on this one. Are we saying that Jesus may have gone into hell? It may not even reference anything like hell. Are we saying that it's possible or impossible? What are we saying? We just don't know?
Well, no, it's impossible to go to some place that he never made reference to. So, I mean, the scriptures say that Jesus was going to the grave. That's what the scriptures say. I don't think that there is even a remote possibility that Jesus went into, quote, hell.
Okay, so out of these seven tests, you failed your first one on number four. Okay. The next test is he was raised by his faith, conquering sin, death, and Hades. Now, come on, mate. Is it the abode of the wicked? Is it hell? Is it Hades? What the hell is it? What the hell is Hades? So he was raised by his faith, conquering death, sin, and Hades. What do you say to that?
Well, it's sin, death, and the grave is what Jesus conquered. But see, Jim believes he conquered hell, but he didn't conquer sin. And I think he would agree that he conquered death, but not for everybody, only those who selected so. But sin, obviously, by Jim's doctrine, has not been conquered. I mean, if he conquered hell, what does that mean? And it's not totally conquered because there's people that are still going there. I mean, if you still have 90% of the population of the world going there. The comment of the fact that he conquered Hades, and the word Hades, remind us again, Barris, what the word Hades means.
That would mean the grave in Greek.
How about that?
Same as the word Sheol in the Old Testament.
Exactly. So what is being implied here by a manipulation of different words by the writer of different words used in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but he's not mentioned Sheol yet. But by these kind of dancing around with words, he's using words he thinks everybody knows what they mean. But the fact of it is, what we know about these words are incorrect. And I challenge anybody to come up with a different definition for the word Hades. It means grave. There's nothing more to it, and certainly nothing less to it.
The next test. Now, these tests are tests that he says, many of these alone would not be damaging, but when there is a pattern of compromise concerning the cross and these other tendencies, then we have a problem. And the next test, you've failed one. Well, did you fail that last one?
I think I did because the well,
yeah, I think you did.
It was a trick question. Okay.
oh dear. Yeah. Okay. Here is test six out of seven. You failed two so far. One more, and you'll be out of the game. He became propitiation and satisfied the wrath of God.
Yes. There's no more wrath against sin.
And here is the seventh and last one. The struggle for those who take a more mystical approach to interpretation root their doctrine. This is not a simple yes, no, gray, black or white. This is which of these questions you really want me to answer. the struggle for those who take a more mystical approach to interpretation root their doctrine in philosophy instead of truth. Man brought you interrupt me when you've got to stop saying yes. That might be the easy way to go. Man brought sin into the world, and sin had to be paid for. There is a denial that God had any legal need to cause Jesus to become our sin and suffer our punishment. This comes from a humanistic concept of love rather than of God's definition of love.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, here Jim's fight is again with someone else. This is echoes of his conversation that he says he had with Carlton Pearson.
Oh.
And also that Carlton declares publicly that the reason he changed his mind is because he saw a video on TV, a news article about Rwanda, and that it just flashed through his mind that all of these children were going to hell. And then he said to himself, how could a loving God do that? And that's when he changed his mind about this. Now, I would be remiss to mention to you that 2 years before that happened, Carlton had started listening to my teachings.
So. Maybe you would be, but I wouldn't think so. Isn't it amazing? Joseph Prince, Kenneth Copeland, or this man, Jim Doctorate, Carlton Pearson, Benny Hinn, Marilyn Hickey, Andrew Womack. I mean, the list goes on and on. If we had the time, you and I could reminisce and go back through all of these.
Mm-hmm.
Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad. I mean, isn't it amazing? Any one of these people who suddenly change and start preaching grace, what is it about not wanting to own up to where they heard this?
I don't know, and thank goodness it doesn't bother me. I do admit that, years ago it did.
But it is a curious common thread, isn't it?
It is a curious common thread, and maybe they truly believe that they came up with it. I'll give them all the latitude possible, but...
You're a better man than me.
At the same time, you can't ignore the facts, and the facts are that these conversations, these things did take place long before they say that they got this understanding. I don't need to lay a claim on their understanding, but it is something that I believe it's important that the record be correct about the chain of events that took place. But let me assure everyone, I never changed my mind about hell because I just didn't think it. Always has bothered me. As it bothers Jim, for someone to say that they're changing their mind because they just can't believe that a loving God could do something like that. Well, who am I to say what a loving God could do or can't do? I changed my mind because it's not in the scriptures. It's not there.
Talking about the scriptures, here we go again. The covenant that God, he says, the covenant that God established with Jesus was the covenant of peace, Isaiah 54:10. As he points out in Isaiah 53 and 54, his anger and wrath were poured out on the Messiah, but the result of that is a covenant of peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. If peace was only lost in our mind, then God's word is deception. I think this guy believes what we believe, Michael.
Well, he heard me teach this in his church. And Jim openly said that I was the first person to teach him the gospel of peace. Jim was the first one to teach me about faith righteousness in any context. I read one of Kenneth Copeland's books on faith righteousness, but it didn't become any clearer to me until I talked with Jim. Now I've learned more about faith righteousness. I actually accepted what Jim said about faith righteousness. I think that Jim no longer accepts what he said about faith righteousness. But this is, I taught on these verses. Jim was very moved by the understanding of the gospel of peace. This is a very powerful insight. And it's not a personal insight. It's just reading Isaiah, and that's all we had to do.
The writer says, the philosophical concepts lift Colossians 1:21 out of context. Can you look up that up while I'm reading the rest, mate? Colossians 1:21.
Sure.
I'll keep reading. Out of context, the idea has been presented that man was never alienated from God. The problem only existed in man's mind. But in that same passage, Paul explains that God made peace through the cross. If there had already been peace, there would have been no need for the cross. Then he makes reference to reconciliation through the cross. If separation only exists in the mind of man, there would have been no need for reconciliation. Reconcile means many things. Well, actually, reconcile only means one thing, but don't let me impose myself in this letter. But the most important may be to exchange, and I like that. An exchange is something that happens by the actions of both parties, not just one. It is also where one pays for an item with something of equal value. Okay. What do you say?
Well, I agree with Jim that people take this one statement out of context about being alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. And here's the reason why. Wicked works did alienate people from God in their minds, but only the transgression of Adam alienated us from God. If you get under the law, you're going to become alienated from God by your, quote, wicked works or your disobedience to God's laws, if you think they're there. You're going to become alienated from God in your minds. So whether someone was alienated from God in their minds then or now has nothing to do with the alienation, if you will, that came through the work of the first Adam, where sin was imposed on the earth based on the disobedience of one man.
Now, this last sentence says this, and I have a problem with this. I don't know if you want to comment on it. An exchange is something that happens by the actions of both parties. Now we're getting into the concept of covenant, and a gift has to be accepted in order for it to be really a gift.
Mm-hmm.
But an exchange, he says, is something that happens by the actions of both parties, not just one. What do you think about that? And this is where we're going to pick up on this next week.
I wish I knew how it would feel to be free. I wish I could break all the chains holding me. And I wish I could say all the things that I should say. Say them loud, say them clear, for the whole wide world to hear. I wish I could be like a bird in the sky. How sweet it would be if I found I could fly. Well, I'd soar to the sun and look down at the sky. And I'd sing, 'cause I know how it feels to be free. I wish I could share all the love that's in my heart. Remove all the bars that keep us apart. And I wish you could know how it is to be me. Then you'd see and agree that every man and woman should be free. Then you'd see and agree that everyone should be free.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. As Mark Twain once said, in religion and politics, People's beliefs and convictions are in almost every case gotten at second hand and without examination from authorities who have not themselves examined the questions at issue but have taken them at second hand from other non-examiners whose opinions about them were not worth a brass farthing. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, a declaration for all, not a choice for a few. It's one of the best study guides that you'll ever read, and it'll destroy any illusions that you have that there's any degree of separation between God and man. It's written by our dear friend Bob Hines, Robert J. Hines, out of Georgia. Go get you one. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, this is a pledge month. And even though in our pledges we talk cash, remember cash isn't the only way that you can support the gospel. Maybe you've got a gift, a talent, something that you might be able to put to use with webs, with music, with almost anything. Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, his passion is to have a 24-hour radio station blurting out the gospel. We love it. So anything you can do to help the gospel can make all of the difference for somebody else just like you who are starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. It is always a delight to be able to spend some time with you folks. Thank you for your considerations for the pledge drive. As you see, we don't bring it up a whole lot, even when we're in pledge drive. That does not mean that we are negligent of the needs of the ministry. So think about it. Consider in your heart what you'd like to give. And Beres and I are going to continue on this letter. This next portion that we just led up to is way too important to kind of take a stab at right at the end of the show. But we'll be back with you next week and look forward to this because it's going to be good. We love you. Look forward to next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
You're missing God, he's missing you. Your house isn't going to be right until you get Jesus in it. Come on now. Surrender.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.